Well, good to see everyone here this morning. I hope your day is going well so far. Best way to start the week off is to start it with some worship. Amen. And so this being the first day of the week, we get to set aside this day to say we are going to draw near to you, Lord. We're going to hear from you. We have spent some time worshiping him in song. Now we get to worship him as we listen to what he wants to say to us through his word. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 8. And if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, will be Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we come to your word, I pray that you would help us to hear your voice, God, that you would challenge us, stretch us, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, give us a faith that moves towards you, closer to you, more in obedience and faithfulness. Lord, may our life be pleasing to you. Lord, help me to preach plain and clear today. I do realize that there is strict judgment on my life being a preacher of your word, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I don't know how many of you all used to play this game as a young child, but we used to play it. How many of y'all remember the game Mother May I? Anybody ever played Mother May I? Raise your hand if you played Mother May I. And, you know, this was a game that you'd play, and all the kids would be lined up at one end, and then the person that was the mother, or if it was a guy, you said Father May I or Mother May I, and you'd say, give me 5 baby steps forward, right? And you'd say, Mother May I, yes, you may. Right? Then the next person. You know, you always loved the ones that was like, take 5 giant steps, right? You always loved the 5 giant steps, right? 5 giant steps. May I? Mother, may I? Yes, you may. I mean, you just stretch. How many of you would try to go as far as you can with those steps? You'd stretch as far as you could. And your goal was trying to be the first one to get to the person, the mother. And it was a step forward each time, right? Trying to go forward, moving forward, moving forward, moving forward. Well, what we're going to learn this morning as we look at the text, we're going to see 3 tests. Now, these aren't the only 3 tests that God will use to move us, but these are 3 tests of faith that will move us closer to him. Amen? So we're going to look at 3 tests that we see here in the text that's going to move us closer in our faith to God, a faith that moves. How many of y'all ready to understand what these tests are so that we can pass? Sound good? All right, let's go back to verse 8. By faith, very important, if you have your Bible out, I would underline the word faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Underline the word obeyed. 2 important key words here. Faith, then it led to obedience. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out. So he obeyed, he went out, God told him to go, and he went, not knowing where he was going. That's pretty impressive. He didn't know where he's going, God just said to go, and he went. If you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 12, and we'll read the story of when he called Abraham out. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make for you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The first test that God puts us through is the test of a new pursuit. The test of a new pursuit. So here's the scene. Abraham, by faith, obeyed God. Now, it's important to know by faith. Why? Because Abraham wasn't brought up in a God-fearing home. The book of Judges tells us that Abraham lived in the city. It would be like a modern day, like New York City, had them like modern day malls equivalent to their age. They had shopping centers, and so he grew up in a town of paganism, where his dad worshipped false idols. So Abraham was brought up in a pagan, idolatrous culture and home and family. So it wasn't that Abraham was this worshiper of Yahweh, that he set God as foremost importance in his life. No, it was Abraham that was living in the midst of a corrupt world that God said, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to create a nation, and I'm going to use a man to do that. And he calls Abraham out, and by faith he obeys. By the grace of God, God comes to Abraham and changes his life. By grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one should boast. And so Abraham is saved by the grace of God, and he calls Abraham into a new pursuit. What is that? To pursue his desires, God's desires, rather than Abraham's desires. No longer will Abraham be living for the flesh of what he wants to do, but now he is called to abandon everything and follow God in his pursuits. He's called to leave his family. He's 70 years old when God calls him out to leave. Do you think in those 70 years he's made some close friendships? You think he's built him a nice little business and he's got a good career going? Huh? Of course. You think he loves his family, his dad, his mom, his aunts and uncles and cousins? You think he's close to them? Absolutely. But then God calls him to forsake that, to leave that, to abandon that, and to go to a land I'll show you. Now, there's all kinds of questions you could ask, you know. Let's just say, for instance, if you knew for certain that God showed up and manifested himself to you, and he said, I want you to go somewhere with me, what would you say? Okay, most people say, where? That's not the question we should ask. That's not the response. If God says, I want you to go somewhere, what should be our response? Let's go. Yes. The answer is yes. I mean, let's think about it. Because most of us would want to know, well, okay, where are we going, God? How long is it going to take? What's the plan? What will I do when I get there? Right? I mean, you can think of all the multiple questions that one could ask when God said, I want you to go. But Abraham trusted God, believed God, had such an encounter with God that it changed his life, that when God said, Abraham, I want you to forsake everything that you know, I want to forsake your family, your career, everything's going to start over, and I'm going to take you to a place, I'm going to make your name great, I'm going to make you into a nation, all the peoples of the world are going to be blessed because of you, and I'm going to show it, and you'll know it when I tell you, you get there. And Abraham said, okay, let's go. Wow. Now let's think about that. What kind of new pursuit does God call us to? I can't help but make the analogy between Abraham's call to a completely new pursuit of life and that of salvation. That when we are saved, when God convicts our hearts of our sin, what does the gospel call us to do? The gospel call is to repent of our sin and place our faith and trust in who? Jesus. To forsake our old life and to follow him, right? Repent and believe in Jesus. What does it mean to repent? What does that word repent mean? It doesn't mean that I say I repent. Repent is an action. Repent is a U-turn. It's an about face. It's marching one way and then turning 180 degrees and marching the other way. It's a new pursuit. If anyone be in Christ, he is a what? New creature or new creation. All of the old things have passed away, and behold, all things are now what? New. There's a new pursuit. And so salvation is this. Salvation is when God calls you and convicts you that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and that you're separated from God and that you don't know God, but God's made a way that Jesus, he died on a cross, he rose again, and he offers salvation and mercy and forgiveness of sin. And if anyone places their faith in him and trust in him, we can be made whole and forgiven, and it puts us on a new pursuit. It puts us in a new pursuit, amen, of following him. I can't help but be reminded also of the story of the rich young ruler. As we're going through our 40-day fast, we're going through the book of Mark. As we're studying through the book of Mark, we come to the story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and he asks the right question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a great question. I would recommend every single person, if you've not asked that question yet, that you ask it today. What do I need to do to go to heaven? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus, knowing this young man was a Jew, he said, well, you know the commandments. Well, those commandments, do not, you know, steal, don't kill, don't murder, all this stuff, honor your father and mother. He says, I've done those ever since I've been young. And then Mark tells us, Jesus, loving this guy, loving this young man with love in his heart, he tells him, well, then go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. And this young man is sad because he's very rich and he's not willing to forsake all and follow Jesus because he could not trust that what he would give up would be greater than what he would gain by trusting in Jesus. And he walks away. He couldn't trust God. He couldn't follow a new pursuit because this new pursuit would then lead him to forsake his plans for his life to follow the plans of God for his life. When we're saved, we are called to forsake our old life and to embrace a new life. Amen? If anyone wants to be my disciple, Jesus says, he or she must take up their what? Cross daily and follow me. You know what that means, don't you? Dying to yourself, to your ways, to the flesh, and living for the Spirit. Amen? And so Abraham trusted God, believed God by faith. He forsook all these things. He forsook all these things to follow God because saving faith will always move you away from the old and into the new. Amen? Now, salvation is a new pursuit, but then even Christians, we know this. even after we're saved, does God still call us into new pursuits? Absolutely. He still puts tensions. There's times in life when there's a major change that's placed before us. Maybe it's to leave family. Maybe it's to leave friends. Maybe it's to start a new job. Maybe it's to move to a new location. You know, when we started this church, Michelle and I just prayed over certain areas. We didn't have this beginning inward word of God where God said, go to Mount Sterling and start a church. We prayed over multiple areas, and we just prayed and we let God show us where to go. And as he opened the doors, we followed. We didn't come here with promise of a nice package. In fact, I had to take less money when we first started. Michelle, she made less money when we started because we moved from Louisville to here. And oddly enough, our car insurance went up when we moved here. I called him. I said, wait, y'all don't know. We lived in Louisville. It's the largest city in Kentucky. And now we just moved to Montgomery County. I'm like, I'm not sure if you know what Montgomery County, but it's not a big city. It's a rural county. They're like, yeah, we know. It's just, it's higher there. I was like, okay, strange. But anyway, I digress. The point being this. There's times in life when God still, even as a believer, he calls you into new pursuits. He challenges you and pushes you. And the question is when God places a major change in your life, what do you say? Do you say, yes, I'll go, I'll follow you? Or do you try to figure out all the details first of how it's going to work? And then if it matches up with what you feel like you are able to do, then you go. So when God places a pivotal moment in your life of a change, don't be like the rich young ruler who missed it. The disciples embraced it, didn't they? They said, well, Lord, we've left everything. What do we get? Right? What are we going to get? And Jesus tells them, I tell you, you will be rewarded. You will get the promise. There is a promise for following. There is a blessing that comes. And do you believe it? Now, the second test to help us move in our faith is the test of a deferred promise. The test of a deferred promise. Look at verse 9. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise. This is to be the land, the Canaan land, the promised land. But is in a foreign land. He was living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him from the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now he was promised something, but it didn't live itself out the way that maybe he imagined. Have you ever been promised something and it didn't turn out exactly the way you thought it would, or something seemed like it was something good, but it turned out not to be so good? Caleb was probably 2 or 3 years old, maybe 3 years old. And we were going to take him to King's Island. And, you know, they got the little kids section area, and we was going to let him go ride all those rides, and we were going to have fun. But we're going to spend the night. We're going to go up there the day before, spend the night, and then go. And so Michelle got online, and she was looking at places where he could stay, and she came across the King's Inn. The King's Inn. And it sounded great. King's Island. The King's Inn must be associated, you know. They had a pool. They had a picture of the pool. They had a little putt-putt course. Man, it was going to be exciting. So we booked that room, and we headed up to Cincinnati, and we pulled into the King's Inn. We walk in there, and it looks okay. We go to our room, walk in. Whew, smells a little moldy in here. Whew, well, let's go. Put our stuff up. Let's go check out the pool. We go outside, we go to look at the pool. Yeah, they had a pool all right. It was green. It was parts of it broken off. We were like, whoa, this ain't the pool that was the picture in the website. Went over to the little putt-putt course. I can't even tell if there was really any green turf to put the ball on. It was all black and tore up and stuff. And I'm like, man, this definitely doesn't look like the picture. This promise that they had painted in the on the website of the pictures looked a lot different than what I was expecting. Any of you all have those type of moments in life? Anybody? So Abraham, he is told by God, I want you to go and I'm going to give you a land. You're going to inherit a land. You're going to become a great name. You're going to become a great nation. And you're going to have descendants as many as the stars. And and all peoples of the world are going to be blessed because of you, Abraham. And Abraham, man, I'm sure he's excited. Man, this sounds amazing. Let's go, God. Let's go for it. And guess what? Abraham, throughout the entirety of his life, lived in tents. Lived as a nomad. He never inherited the promise of the promised land. Do you know the only piece of property that Abraham owned? Does anybody know? The only property that Abraham owned was when his wife Sarah passed away. He bought a cave to bury her in. That's the only piece of property he owned. But yet Abraham believed that he was going to live in that promised land. You know what made it able for him to make it all the way and continue step by step by faith, go towards that land is because he wasn't thinking about a strip of land in the Middle East. He was looking beyond that to the city whose builder and foundation is God. He realized that there was a heavenly city. There was something beyond this life, that it didn't matter if he was going to be a foreigner or an alien in this world. He knew that there was going to be a city that was everlasting that could not be shaken. That was his hope. And so what do we read about the story of Abraham? Well, Abraham, when he left, he also took his nephew Lot. And as their herdsmen began to increase and multiply, and they began bickering and arguing, Abraham went to Lot and said, this is not working out. We're going to separate and divide. You take whatever piece of land you want, and I'll go and I'll take what's left over. And Lot, what does he do? He looks it over, and he looks at the city, Sodom. And he says, that's where I want to live. And so Lot chooses to live in the city. He chooses to embrace the city. He becomes a citizen. And we know how that worked out for him. Not good. Abraham, on the other hand, he lived out in the country as a nomad. going from place to place, living in tents as a foreigner in the land. Do you realize, Christian, that many of the promises that God gives us as a believer, we may never see the promise fulfilled on this side. But every single promise that God makes to us, we will receive when he returns. It's the test of a promise deferred, that it's deferred, that we may not always get it exactly how we think we're going to get it, and it might not come in the time that we think it's going to come, but we can rest assured that if God promised us something, it will come to pass. Our whole Christian life is an experience of this deferred promise. Salvation, okay? If you read your Bible and you read about salvation, you can read salvation in three ways. One, that we are saved. Two, that we're being saved. Three, that we will be saved. There's three aspects to our sanctification. We have been sanctified, set apart. We're in process of being sanctified. And we will be completely sanctified, right? There's promises of God. The Bible says this to every believer: your sins are forgiven. Though your sin be like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. I will cast your sin as far as the east is from the west, to remember them no more. Your sin is forgiven. But now sometimes I don't feel forgiven. Do you? Do you ever sometimes still wrestle with that flesh? We have been given, made a new creation. The Holy Spirit of God lives in us. Old things have passed away. New things are now ahead of us. But sometimes it seems like in my life, the old things are still there. Anybody else? Haven't received all the new stuff. The Bible tells us that when we're resurrected, we will be like Christ. We're not going to be like Christ, but we're going to have a glorified body. How many of y'all realize that the glorified body that we're going to receive when Jesus returns is much better than the body that we can ever develop here on earth? Huh? I don't care how much you work out, how much muscle you build up. It don't matter how, when you get older, how much you nip it, tuck it, lift it, whatever, it's all going to fall. It's all coming down. It's not lasting. So we can build this body up, but the promise of a body that never dies, a body that never decays, a body that can go on, isn't yet given to us until the other side. You see that? There's promises that are deferred. And the Christian's got to believe that those are as real and those will be as true as any promise that we receive in the here and now. Amen? So what happens is that in the test of a new pursuit, I am moved away from the old life to enter the new. And in the test of a deferred promise, I move away from this life into the next. I want to look at a word, verse 10. Look at this. For he was looking forward. Underline looking forward in your Bible. Some of your translations may say waiting or eagerly waiting. Looking forward. That same Greek word is used in two other instances. It says that Abraham was looking forward to the city who has foundations and builder who is God. He's looking for that heavenly city. He was looking forward to it. Well, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, it says, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. It's the same word, it's the same Greek word that Abraham was looking forward to, that heavenly city. It says that when Jesus was crucified on the cross, when he rose again and ascended to the right hand of the Father, he is now looking forward to, eagerly awaiting his return to gather his church to himself. And who is he eagerly waiting for? He's waiting for Hebrews 9, verse 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear sins for many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Same word. As Abraham was eagerly waiting for the heavenly city, for the promise that he was going to have the eternal inheritance, just like Christ is eagerly awaiting, looking forward to gathering his saints to himself, the saints of God are also looking forward or eagerly awaiting the return of Christ, where all of his promises that he has given to us are fulfilled. Amen? Isn't that good stuff? We eagerly wait for his return. Why? Because we know his promises are true. And if he said he's coming again, guess what? He's coming again. John the Revelator in Revelation chapter 21, he said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" We too look forward to that city whose founder and builder is God. When the new heavens and the new earth and all the unrighteousness is gone and the saints of God dwell with their Lord, and all of the suffering and heartache, sin, disease, crime, hate, all of that is no more. We are in the presence of the Son of Righteousness, and he reigns forever and ever. Amen. The last test, third test, is the test of an impossible problem. Look at verse 11. "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised." Now, who did she consider faithful? Abraham or God? Who made the promise? God. She considered him faithful who made the promise. So Sarah considered God's word faithful. And so she received by faith the power to conceive. Verse 12, what was the outcome? "Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." Now, if you've read Genesis, you know the story of Abraham and Sarah. And this was an impossible problem because Sarah is 90 years old. And God says, I'm gonna give you a child. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had a 90-year-old grandmother and she called me on the phone and said, "Grant, I've got some news for you." "What is it, Grandma?" "I'm pregnant." I mean, I'd be shocked, and then I wouldn't want to hear any details. Right? Be like, What? I mean, can you imagine that? And then the author of Hebrews lets us know about Abraham's condition. As an Abraham, not even, he mentions Sarah's age. She's past the age. It is impossible. And then he mentions Abraham's condition. Abraham, who was as good as dead. Now, I'll let you figure out what that means. You know. So he wasn't able to have kids. So it seemed like an impossible situation. But now we got to remember what the New Testament tells us and how God works. Because when the rich young ruler left Jesus, saddened, Jesus said, "How hard it will be for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." And they responded, "Well, then who can be saved?" Because it was common thought that the more wealthy you were, the more blessed you were by God. Well, if the rich can't be saved, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, "With man, it's impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible." You see, God can do the impossible. God made a promise to Abraham that he was going to have a descendant, that through his seed, all peoples of the world would be blessed. Okay? Now, I need to help some of your all's theology. That promise was not made specifically just for the nation of Israel to be born. Though that was part of the promise that it was fulfilled, but ultimately that promise to Abraham was so that the promised seed, Messiah, would be born. And all peoples, every tongue, tribe, and nation would be blessed. Gospel. Because of what God did through the miracle of Sarah conceiving a son and Abraham having Isaac and then Isaac having Jacob and then Jacob having 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, and those 12 tribes forming that nation. And then from the tribe of Judah, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, son of David, came into the world to seek and to save the lost. That he said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." That when Jesus came and he died on a cross and he rose again, and on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, there was the new covenant that had just been established that everyone, every man, every woman, slave, free, Jew, Gentile, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And guess what? Because of what happened there to Abraham, all peoples of the world have been blessed because of Jesus fulfilling that promise. And we worship him today. Something that seemed impossible was made possible. When I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know how many impossible situations that you ever find yourself in. But can I tell you that with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. We serve a God who does the impossible. Some of you may be going through some things right now in your life. I don't know what it might be, but it could seem like, man, your job seems impossible. Your marriage seems impossible. Raising your kids seems impossible. The disappointments seem like they're too much. The anxiety feels like it's coming up too strong. I don't know if I can make it to the next month. I feel like something is coming my way that seems impossible. But I've got good news. We serve a God of the impossible, that he can do things that we could never even imagine. That God has got a plan and purpose for my life. It might not be an easy path, but it's going to be a blessed path. But our blessings may not ever materialize in this earth. They may find their fulfillment in the next. And are you okay with that? When we look at the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews 11 specifically, we read about many men and women who've accomplished some great things for God. Right? They're the heroes of the faith. But if you read your Bible and you know their stories, you also are well aware that they had many failures as well. So Abraham and Sarah, for example. Boy, they had some blunders, didn't they? And so God gives them a promise, you know, I'm going to protect you, I'm going to take you to the land. They're traveling through a certain region and some king comes up and Abraham's fearful for his life and he looks at his wife and says, hey, tell him you're my sister, tell him you're my sister. You know, and that king takes Sarah because she must have been a pretty good looking woman. The Bible specifically says she was beautiful. And that king desired her. And he almost had Abraham's wife, and Abraham almost let him because he was fearful for his own life. And he not only did that once, he did it twice. The first time when God appeared through a theophany to Abraham in a tent and told Abraham, I'm gonna give you a son. And Abraham's like, I'm too old to have a son. God said, Sarah's going to have a child. Sarah's snooping, listening outside the tent, and she hears God promise Abraham that she's going to have a son. And what's she do? She laughs. Me? But the author of Hebrews doesn't record their failure. I wonder why that is. As I read the New Testament, I read the Scripture, I'm drawn to this conclusion. In light of the truth that those who are in Christ are forgiven, sins gone, shame gone, failure in the past, the crimson stain washed white as snow, made whole, royal robes of Christ washed in his blood, that when God looks at his saints, he does not see your failure, but he sees your faith. Now, there may be some of you who struggle with some of your past failures. And say, man, I don't know if God could use me. I don't know if God's given up on me because I've done this in the past. Sometimes I think this. I behaved like that. But can I tell you, if you're a child of God, your sins have been forgiven. He sees your faith, and he calls you out to move closer to him, a faith that moves. Each and every day we have an opportunity to step closer to God. Amen? Draw closer to him. Trust him more. Serve him more. And so what I want to challenge you this morning, if you're a child of God, listen to what God says in his word. And when he says to do it, do it. follow him. Don't worry about the times you failed him. Move forward in your faithfulness that will please him. Amen. And if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus and experienced what it means to be saved, today that's your first step of faith, to trust in him and receive forgiveness and mercy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus,